chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 7. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this evening. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we want to tonight, we spent the last couple of weeks, we went through Paul's epistles, what he says about the coming of the Lord, about the day of the Lord, about the timing of all of that. And tonight what we want to do is begin to go through Paul's epistles and look at some of the common passages that are used in support of the imminent pre-trib rapture idea, and just read through those and study through them and try to understand what they're teaching. There are several. 1 Corinthians 15 is one that we're going to look at. We'll look at that one tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is another, which if we have time, we'll get started on that tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which, and we've looked at all of these through the course of our study, at least at little bits and pieces of them, but we want to take the passage as a whole and go through it and study it and just understand the context of it and understand how it's used, maybe not quite properly, to support something, and understand what Paul's teaching in those passages. As I said, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we won't get to that one tonight for sure, but maybe next week or the following week we'll get to that one. But tonight let's start with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians 15, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There is a passage that's used many times, verse 51 and 52, to talk about our catching away, to talk about our resurrection, to talk about that return of the Lord and what it means and how we relate to it. And it says this, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And this is one of the passages that's used oftentimes to tie the catching away of the body of Christ to Paul's mystery message. In other words, "Behold, I show you a mystery." And the reasoning is that this resurrection of the body of Christ, that this is about the rapture or the catching away of the body of Christ, and that that is a part of Paul's mystery. It's something that was hid in God before ages and generations, just like he talks about in Ephesians chapter 3. And that there is, and because of a passage like this, there is a separate mystery coming. There is a separate mystery resurrection. There is a separate mystery appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that all of the things that Paul talks about in connection with that are part of the mystery and therefore couldn't be a part of the prophetic coming, of the prophetic appearing, of the prophetic resurrection and all of that. That it's a passage like this, and this is one of the primary ones that's used, that is used to, I guess I can erase that. Whoever put it up there can put it up again if they need to. It's a passage like that that's used to say, you know, we have prophecy and we have mystery. And of course, we understand that that is a distinction in Scripture. And prophetically, we have a coming. And then based on the mystery, we have a coming. Prophetically, there is an appearing of Jesus Christ. In the mystery message, there is an appearing of Jesus Christ. In prophecy, there is a resurrection. In the mystery, there is a resurrection. And so we have all these things that are the same, but one is the subject of prophecy, one is the subject of mystery. Now, the last couple weeks, you know, I presented the idea that that may not be the case, that perhaps there is only one coming, one appearing, one resurrection, and that those things are together as we reach the dispensation of the fullness of times, as we reach that time when all things are gathered together in one in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. This passage is one of the passages that people would use to say, no, all of that is a part of the mystery. When Paul talks about the resurrection here, and he talks about the Lord returning here, and he talks about all that's associated with it. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. Therefore, everything Paul talks about here is a part of his mystery, so it has to be a separate coming, appearing, resurrection. All those things have to be separate from the prophetic. Well, tonight we want to look at this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and understand maybe a little more clearly about what the passage is talking about and whether it does in fact say that there is a mystery resurrection, a mystery appearing, a mystery coming, as opposed to the prophetic view of all those things. Now, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, it's important to understand the context of chapter 15. Obviously, in Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, his first epistle to the Corinthians anyhow, almost everything he says is written to correct a misunderstanding that they had. As you go through the either a misunderstanding that they had or some action that they're doing that is wrong. So in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, he's been correcting the problem with the spiritual gifts. And in he ends that section of the book in chapter 14, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Then he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Now, the reason he's going to declare the gospel that he preached unto them is not just so that they can understand what the gospel is. They already understand what it is. But he's using the gospel that he's declaring unto them to settle a problem, to answer another question that had arisen in the church at Corinth. And we want to read down through this first part of chapter 15 just to demonstrate that and kind of get the flow of the chapter. Oftentimes we read down to verse 4 because that's where he talks about the gospel, and then we quit. But if you start in chapter 15, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now notice, he talks about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But what he's going to do with that is use it. He's going to focus now specifically on resurrection. Here's the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. But now he's going to focus on that resurrection part. And he says in verse 5, he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am not the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and this grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached, so verse 11 is kind of the turning point here. Here's the gospel that I preached unto you, and not only I preached about the resurrection of Christ, but Peter saw him, James saw him, the 11 saw him, 500 saw him. And in verse 11, he says, whether it were I or they. Now, who's the they? Those other people that he's talking, specifically the apostles, but any of those other that saw him alive. Whether it be I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. So we preach what? The resurrection. I'm preaching the I saw him, they saw him, the other 12 apostles saw him, 500 people saw him, and whether it's I preaching it or they preaching it, so we all preach that we saw him, that he was resurrected from the dead. Verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, so there it is, there's the answer to the question I just asked, what is it that I, Paul, and they preached? Christ is resurrected from the dead. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead. So what's the problem in the church at Corinth that Paul's addressing? Some say there is no resurrection of the dead. Not just the resurrection of Christ, they just say there is no resurrection of the dead. They're like the Sadducees, and we'll look at that verse in a few minutes here. They're like the Sadducees that didn't believe in resurrection. So Paul, in chapter 15, verse 12, lets us know he's addressing a problem at the church at Corinth. The problem at the church at Corinth is there are people there who are questioning whether there is a resurrection at all of Christ, of us, of anybody. They're just questioning whether there's resurrection or when you're dead like a dog and that's it. You're done. So 1 Corinthians 15 is written to answer that question, is there resurrection? That's the first thing to keep in mind. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's not writing to tell you about, you know, the timing of the rapture or the, you know, this new information about the rapture or whatever. He's writing it to say there is resurrection. Now, if you go to verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So Paul is confirming resurrection in this passage. And the way he goes about confirming it is by saying, do you remember the gospel that I preached to you? Remember the gospel I preached by which you are saved? The gospel that I preached unto you by which you are saved is Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And not only I preached that resurrection of Christ, but Peter preached the resurrection of Christ, James preached the resurrection of Christ, the 12 preached the resurrection of Christ, 500 people can testify to the resurrection of Christ. Not just I, but they, we all preach the resurrection of Christ. We all testify that Christ was raised from the dead. But if there is no resurrection in general, then there can't be the resurrection of Christ. And if there can't be the resurrection of Christ, then your faith is vain. And it's interesting to me, there's always a big argument about verse 2, by which also you're saved. That gospel by which also you're saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And people will say, well, what does that mean? You know, can you stop believing? Can you lose your salvation? Whatever. To me, it's real evident in the passage because Paul's talking about resurrection. Here's the gospel by which you're saved unless you've believed in vain. Well, what he's getting ready to prove to you is resurrection. But if you look down to verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is also what? Vain. So what would believing in vain entail? If vain faith would be believing in a Christ that is not resurrected. If Christ be not risen, verse 14, our preaching is vain. I'm a liar. What I'm telling you is not true, first. And your faith is vain if Christ be not raised. That's why he says back in verse, he's trying to begin to make this point in verse 2. He's saying, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein ye stand, by which you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Well, if you believed in vain, if Christ be not raised, then you've believed in vain. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then obviously Christ is not raised, and you are believing in vain. Your faith is vain. So for me, if you just stay in the context of the passage, the vain faith of verse 2 is believing in a Christ that's still dead. Then if that's true, your faith is vain. And Paul's starting to make that point all the way back up in verse 15, because his point of this whole first part of the chapter is the very gospel that you believed is dependent upon resurrection, because resurrection, the resurrection of Christ, is a part of what you believed. Therefore, if there is no resurrection, Christ be not raised. If Christ be not raised, you're still in your sins. Your faith is vain, and my preaching is vain. So the whole first part of the chapter is about that issue of resurrection. Resurrection is certainly not a mystery. Go back to the book of Job. Job is the oldest book, probably, in the Bible. And all the way back in Job, and this is a good passage just to have in your mind, because it's the one to go back and illustrate that resurrection and eternal life has really been always the issue. Whether it's the nation Israel, the body of Christ, Jews, Gentiles, whatever, the issue has been eternal life. Now, the message has changed, but the issue is the same, eternal life. The ultimate destiny of that life on heaven or in heaven or on earth has changed, but the issue of eternal life has always been there. Job 19, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand." Job 19, 25. "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in that latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Job knew, after the worms destroy my body, in my flesh I will see God. My Redeemer liveth, and after I die, I will see Him. He understood resurrection, at least in a real rudimentary way. He understands, after my body's destroyed, in my flesh. So this body that I have right now, the worms are going to eat it, but I will stand in my flesh. Well, if the worms have destroyed your body, how are you going to stand in your flesh again? There's got to be resurrection. I shall see my Redeemer standing in this body. Turn to Luke chapter 31, or chapter 18, verse 31. Luke chapter 18, verse 31. "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. He shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, shall be mocked, spitefully treated, spitted on. They shall scourge him, put him to death. The third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken." Now clearly here the apostles don't have an understanding of all that that's going to happen. But clearly also Christ reveals to them here, I'm going to die and I'm going to be resurrected. Resurrection in general and Christ's resurrection specifically is not a mystery revealed to Paul. It's a part of Paul's message, but it's, and the meaning he attaches to it has mystery elements to it. But the fact of the resurrection, either of Christ or of other individuals, is not a part of the mystery message. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. When Peter stands up and preaches, Acts 2 verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved to God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Verse 24, "whom God hath raised up." Resurrection, part of the prophetic program, the resurrection of Christ. Verse 25, "for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, he's on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. And that goes back to what Paul was talking about there. He was seen of the 12 and of 500. Same kind of thing Peter says in Acts chapter 2. We, the 12 of us, plus all these others that were with us, are witnesses of these things. We've seen him. His resurrection, resurrection in general, not a mystery. Acts chapter 23. This is the passage where he talks about the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Verse 6 of Acts 23, Paul's standing before them here. When Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." And we've talked about this passage before, how that Paul really uses an ingenious bit of debating here to get himself out of a jam. He understands that part are Pharisees and part are Sadducees. He understands there's a disagreement. Verse 7, when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say, there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. But the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God. So Paul manages to divide the audience there that's against him. They're all against him, but now he's going to divide them, get half of them on his side by saying, I'm called in question for preaching the resurrection of the dead. Well, now the Pharisees say, well, we have no problem with that. The Sadducees still have a problem. Now they're fighting, and Paul gets away. And we've studied that in the past. The point is, for tonight, though, obviously the Pharisees already are believing in resurrection. These members of the nation Israel are believing in resurrection based on the Old Testament scriptures. So resurrection in and of itself, even the resurrection of Christ, is not an issue in Paul's mystery. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 now. So as Paul opens this passage, he does it with an idea, he does it with an idea toward correcting their misunderstanding about resurrection in general. He uses the resurrection of Christ as an argument to say, there must be resurrection because the heart of our gospel is the resurrection of Christ. And frankly, the heart of Israel's gospel is the resurrection of Christ. That's crucial to everything that happens, whether it's Israel's program or the program of the body of Christ. That resurrection is crucial. So church at Corinth, if you're going to believe the gospel that I preach to you, unless you're believing totally in vain, just without any meaning, you've got to acknowledge there's the resurrection of the dead. Now, when he gets on down in the passage over to verse 35, he's now going to get to the next issue or anticipate the next question perhaps. Verse 35, he says, but some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Okay, smarty pants, Paul. Then just what kind of body do these resurrected people have? And how are they raised up? You're so smart, you're talking about the resurrection of Christ, and therefore there is resurrection. Explain yourself. So now he's going to talk a little bit about resurrection, and specifically our resurrection, resurrection of the members of the body of Christ. And he begins that in verse 36. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body which shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. Well, let's stop there for a minute. So Paul introduces this principle that your body is a seed that's sown into the ground. And you sow a bare seed, but it's going to bear a fruit. You sow a kernel of corn in the ground, it grows into a full stalk of corn, gets another ear, a whole ear of corn on it. You know, that one kernel becomes a whole ear of corn full of kernels, and the whole plant besides that. Same with wheat, same with oats, same with anything that you plant. So Paul's saying, you sow something into the ground, it's going to bear fruit. That sowing into the ground is bearing a fruit in resurrection. Verse 38. Now he's, or 39. Now he's going to begin to talk about some differences. And this is where he begins to get into information that's going to end up being new information. He started off with a very basic premise. Here's the gospel. The gospel involves resurrection. Since your gospel involves resurrection and Christ is raised, then we know there is resurrection. Now, for you that wonder, what about your resurrection? My resurrection. Here's some information about that. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. There is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial. So all flesh isn't the same. It's just different. If you have a piece of meat, you know if it's beef or fish or chicken. You know, you get fish on your plate, it's white and it falls apart real easy. You get beef, it's different. You get chicken, it's different. You know, they're all really tasty, but they're all different, right? And the flesh of humans is different yet. So Paul's saying there are distinctions. The seed that's sown is different. There's human flesh, fowl flesh, and you notice there, verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There's those distinctions. We talk many times in the book of Genesis about the distinctions that God divides the animal kingdom into. God divides, they're human beings, that's one kind of creation, and he divides the animal kingdom into the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, and the fishes of the sea. That's the distinction God makes. That's why he says, even though he says that a whale is a fish, you know, you compare Scripture with Scripture, Jonas, is he swallowed by a whale or swallowed by a fish? Scientist comes along and says, well, any dummy knows a whale isn't really a fish. A whale is a mammal. Well, see, God doesn't have to classify things the same way we do. He classifies things that anything that is in the sea is a fish. Anything in the air is a fowl. And anything on the land is a beast. So he classifies them the same way here in verse 39, Paul does. There's one kind of flesh of men, that's the human creation. Then there's beasts, fishes, and birds. Beasts of the field, fishes of the sea, birds of the air. So there's all those different categories of animals. Now, beyond that, those are all things that are here on the earth. Beyond that, verse 40, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Beyond the fact that there are four different kinds of bodies on the earth, four different kinds of flesh, there are also bodies that aren't on the earth at all. They're celestial bodies. There are all, so verse 40, there are also celestial bodies. Besides the four kinds on the earth, there are some that aren't even on the earth. They're celestial. And bodies terrestrial. That's the ones he just talked about. All those ones that are on the earth. Terra firma, terrestrial, the earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one kind of glory that's the terrestrial body, there's another kind of glory that the terrestrial bodies have. Verse 41, there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. Again, he goes all the way back to creation. Read Genesis. He made two lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. Three kinds of lights in the heaven, sun, moon, and stars. He names all three of those. There's a glory of the sun, a glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. He's talking to here about distinctions. There's distinctions in the kind of flesh. There's distinctions in the kinds of heavenly bodies. There's distinction between celestial things and terrestrial things. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. You see all these distinctions in things? Well, now we're going to talk about that as it relates to resurrection. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So he makes some distinctions here between the body that's sown into the ground and the body that's resurrected. See, there's different kinds of flesh. There's different kinds of glory. There's different kinds of bodies. And here's the difference between the body that's sown into the ground and the body that's resurrected. The body that's sown into the ground is corruptible. The body that's raised, verse 42, is incorruptible. The body that's sown is sown in dishonor. The body that's raised is raised in glory. The body that's sown is sown in weakness. The body that's raised is raised in power. The body that's sown is a natural body. The body that's raised is a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. There are two Adams, the first Adam, the last Adam. The first Adam, Adam in the garden, the last Adam, Christ. One of them was a natural man who brought death. The other was a spiritual man who brought life. Distinctions. The first man, verse 47, is of the earth, earthy, Adam. The second man is the Lord from heaven, the last Adam, Christ. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So Paul, all right, smart guy, what about this resurrection? With what body do these resurrected people come? Paul says, well, let's think about this. There's all these different kinds of bodies. There's all different kinds of flesh, all different kinds of glory, all different kinds of spiritual body, natural body, powerful body, weak body, all these different things. It's sown one way, it's raised the other way. Verse 49, here's the bottom line. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So we have had a body that is earthy, that is natural, that is corruptible. We will have a body that is heavenly, that is spiritual, that is incorruptible. Verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What is the change that's going to take place? Change from what to what? Terrestrial to celestial, earthly to heavenly, corruptible, to all those things, all those distinctions he just talked about. Primarily, verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The mystery is that we're all going to be changed. And that the body we get, is the body we get going to be like the body we have? No. It's going to be changed from a earthy body to a heavenly body. Not only that, if you look at that verse and think about the way he says it, who needs resurrection? Who? The dead. None of you tonight need resurrection, do you? Everybody still alive? Okay. None of you need resurrection. In the morning, you feel like you do, but you really don't need resurrection. So he's been writing about resurrection, but then he says, you know what? I show you a mystery. we shall not all sleep. So are all believers going to need resurrection? No, all believers are not going to need resurrection because we shall not all sleep. So if you don't sleep, you don't die, you don't need resurrection. But we shall all be changed. So do we all need to be changed? Yes, we do. The mystery is we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The corruption is the resurrection. It's sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. A corruptible body is one that is dead. It's corrupting, and it has to put on incorruption. A mortal, what you all have and what I have is a mortal body. It's not corrupting yet, but it will someday because it's mortal. It's going to die. So when it has died, your body goes from being a mortal body subject to death to being a corruptible body dead. That's the difference. And Paul says, the mystery is that we'll not all sleep. All of us are not going to die, but we shall all be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. That's the resurrection that he's been talking about. And this mortal must put on immortality. Those of us that aren't dead yet, when the Lord returns, still must be changed. We shall all, how many of us will be changed? All be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet shall sound, dead shall be raised, we shall be changed. For this mortal must put on corruptible must put on incorruption, mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The mystery is we get changed. Dead and alive, we get changed. We have not a earthy body, but a heavenly body. Not a terrestrial body, but a heavenly body. Not a body tied to the earth, but a body equipped to function in the heavenly places. That's different than Israel. That's not what they got. They don't get a changed body. That is, changed in type. They get changed. It's the same type of body, changed in its condition. We get changed in type. Go back to that passage in Job that we looked at earlier, Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19, verse 26. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. What kind of a body did Job expect to have when he was resurrected? Flesh. What kind of body do you expect to have? Spiritual, heavenly, not of this earth. Job says, I'm going to get a body of flesh. Turn to Matthew chapter, well, just go to John chapter 11. Stop at John 5 first on the way. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Jesus saw him lie, knew that he had been now a long time in that case, and he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Arise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took his bed and walked on the same day, and on the same day was the Sabbath. When Jesus Christ came and healed, verse 4 is interesting. The troubling of the water stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. What does that mean? That's a good definition for you of what it means to be made whole. So if you're made whole of whatsoever disease you have, then what are you made? What? Say, completely healed. So that means if you have diabetes and heart problems and bad eyesight and an ingrown toenail, and you come to Christ and you're made whole, how many things are fixed? Everything. He's made whole of whatsoever disease he had. There are very few people that have only one disease. You know, even you and I that sit here relatively healthy tonight, you know, something's wrong with you. You know, how many people have a bottle of pills on the table at home? Did you look at the plugger thing that I told you about, Mary Jane, in the paper?
Yes, I did.
Yes. It reminded me, there was a plugger thing in the paper about having all these doctor's appointments and stuff, and I told Mary Jane it reminded me of her when I saw it. So, you got a bottle of pills on the table. Why? Because you're whole? No, because you got all these things wrong with you, even all these little things. Being made whole is to be cured of whatsoever disease you have. When Jesus Christ heals, he asks the man in verse 6, the end of the verse, wilt thou be made whole? Down in verse 9, immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. The healing of Jesus Christ involved the making whole of a body of flesh. Making whole is defined as being cured of whatsoever disease he had. Whatsoever one. All of them. He's made whole. Now, there's a, even to the point, if you turn to John chapter 11, and verse 39, John 11, 39, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha said to him that was, Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. How many things are wrong with you once you start to stink? Yeah, there's a lot of things wrong by then. Verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. The whole healing ministry of Christ focuses on the fact, here's somebody that can make your body of flesh whole. There's nothing wrong with a body of flesh. What was wrong with Adam's body of flesh before sin? Nothing. How long would Adam's body of flesh lived without sin? Forever. Was Adam's body of flesh perfectly equipped to function on planet Earth for all eternity if sin had not entered? It absolutely was. Jesus, where is the kingdom for Israel going to be? On the earth. So what kind of a body do they need? To live in an eternal earthly kingdom, they need a perfect body of flesh. Just like Adam had. Jesus Christ comes in his earthly ministry and he says, hey, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, if the kingdom of heaven, one of the things I need to get into the kingdom of heaven is I need that body, that perfect body. And Jesus Christ says, well, look what I can do. I can make people whole. Even after they stink, I can make them whole. And it demonstrates something to that nation. It demonstrates, here's a man that can deliver us that kingdom and deliver us into it. Because look what he can do. The point of that for us tonight is, for the nation Israel, their concept of resurrection from Job right on up through the earthly ministry of Christ is that my body of flesh will be made whole. That I'll have a body like Adam had. That I'll be able to live on planet Earth in Abraham's kingdom forever. When you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, though, Paul says, you're going to be changed. Paul says, you know, there aren't just earthly bodies, terrestrial bodies. There are also heavenly celestial bodies. And as you have borne the image of the earthly, you are going to bear the image of the heavenly. And I show you a mystery. You shall not all sleep. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And the mystery is that different kind of resurrection body that you get. And the fact that not just dead people. Let me ask you this. Did Lazarus, well, let's not use Lazarus because he was resurrected, obviously. He was raised up. That man that was at the pool and Jesus Christ said, arise and take up your bed and walk, and he was whole. Did that man need a changed body to enter into the kingdom of Israel? He was made whole. He's ready to walk right out into the kingdom because he's made whole. And all Israel will be made whole, either resurrected or just they don't get sick anymore. They're made whole. But the body of Christ, we need to be changed. Why? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Change our body. Not change it as to its condition, but change it as to its type. If you compare Philippians chapter 4, what change is he talking about in Philippians 3:21? Well, the change that is the mystery of 1 Corinthians 15, not changed as to condition. See, Jesus Christ changed the body of that man that was lying there at the pool, but not as to type, just as to condition. He changed the condition of his body, but he didn't change the type of his body. It's still a human body of flesh. But Paul says, we will all be changed as to type. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. Because our conversation is in heaven. We don't need. You could have Adam's perfect body of flesh and you're not equipped to function in the heavenly places, which is your destiny. So 1 Corinthians 15, the mystery in 1 Corinthians 15 is not about resurrection per se. It's not about the timing of it. It's not about any of that. It's about what happens to us. It's not about the fact of is there resurrection, but it's about the type of resurrection that we will have. I show you a mystery. As you have borne the image of the earthy, you shall bear the image of the heavenly. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And that change is the key. So 1 Corinthians 15 is a part of Paul's mystery, and it is important to all that's happening there at the end. But it's not a passage that should be used to prove anything about an imminent pre-trib rapture, as is often taught. It does prove something about our resurrection, the type of resurrection it's going to be, and how we're going to be changed, and that is a mystery. Because it never before was revealed that people would get not only a changed body as to its condition, but a changed body as to its type, a whole new type of body for the one new man, the church, the body of Christ. So that's the mystery of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Does anybody have a question? Comment, thought, anything. Gordon.
The man he made whole.
Mm-hmm.
How long did he remain whole?
I think he remained whole. If the kingdom had come, I think he would have remained whole right into that kingdom. When the kingdom was rejected and Israel was set aside, then I think literally nature took its course again and he got sick and died. Same with Lazarus. How long did Lazarus, he's raised up, he's good now, how long? Well, once the kingdom is rejected, by Acts 7, they've stoned Stephen, they reject the kingdom, they reject him from reigning, the kingdom is not going to come, I'm not going to deliver the earth from the curse, all of that, and so nature takes its course again. Anything else? Okay. All right, next week we'll get 1 Thessalonians chapter 4.